Today's reading is from Revelations. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, "These are the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied me my name." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. It is worth $8,757. Is it behind door number one or door number two or door number three? And before I ask you what door you want, because you're the first person I went to, I want you to know, hold it, there's just room for only one guy at a time here. Sharon Daniels, you set a record on this show. I don't think anybody's gone for a door with 59 cents. But at least for that big deal on the big nighttime show and a possible 8,000 plus waiting. So what door do you want?
I'll take three.
Door number three, and over here we have Jesmus for $1,500. Door number one, nobody took two, so we'll take a look in the middle and see what was waiting back there. Old carpeting was waiting.
Right, 40 square yards of Maslin's inner circle carpeting made its cumulative off nylon from Monsanto. Maslin makes carpets that last for years. 40 square yards are worth $260, and then there was something to put on top of that new carpeting. Beautiful modern furniture. Yes, Homecraft Pacemaker Group. Molded plastic, glass, and furlon upholstery, including dinette set and living room ensemble from Chromecraft Incorporated, Senatobia, Mississippi, retails for $1,858. Then, to help clean up after the first meal in your new dining room, we also had a new dishwasher, Sears Lady Kenmore front-loading convertible portable dishwasher, best cleaning lady in town. That sells for $294.95, so the total value of this deal was $2,412.95.
A very nice deal indeed, and you've all paid up considerably. You took door number? Door number three is the one I'm going to show you for your 59 cents right now. And Sharon, you get yourself hamburger.
A $50 gift certificate from Big Boy Family Restaurants, famous for their original double-decker hamburger. Over 650 family restaurants across the country and Canada. We want you to start visiting some of those restaurants right away with this brand new car.
Well, how's that for a blast in the past? I could hear the murmur go through the crowd when the Chromecraft furniture came out. You might have some of that in your dorm rooms. You never know. So that was Monty Hall, by the way. That was before Wayne Brady. He was the original Let's Make a Deal host. And I thought of that because, you know, this passage, I have set before you an open door, God says. But the question I want to ask in reply is, well, which door is it? Is it door number one? Is it door number two? Is it door number three? Which one should I walk through? Because I've been thinking about what it was like to be sitting where you guys are sitting right now. You guys remember what it was like at that stage of life where you were making huge choices about what college you're going to go to. And some of you already chose your major, and some of you even picked out what your career is going to be. I mean, to make those choices, they're so weighty and monumental. It feels like the rest of your life depends on making the right choice. For me, I think about when I was in my sophomore year of college. And that was when I first started to feel called to ministry. And I was starting to wrestle with that, but the problem was I didn't have anything supernatural. And I felt like a call to ministry, it has to be big, you know. And I was debating between, could I be a teacher or a preacher? I thought those were the two career paths. Which should I choose? And I leaned to preaching, but I hadn't gotten a clear-cut, undeniable call. And I thought, you know, God, I'm on a timetable. I had to declare a major in the next semester, and I need you to hurry this up. And so I tried to force God's hand by fasting. I said, I'm not going to eat until you tell me which you want me to do. you can see how that went, or guess. After 48 hours, I was starving. Like, all I could think about was hamburgers. And I thought, unless you're calling me to the food service industry, this is not the right method. So I dropped it. I ate, and I trusted God in his own time, in his own way to reveal to me his calling. But what I was really wanting God to do in that moment is just tell me. Just tell me which door I need to go through, and I'll walk through it, God. Just tell me. But God doesn't tell us. I place before you an open door, God says, which means he gives us freedom of choice, freedom, the autonomy to make our own decisions and to see what happens. We were led to this scripture, Revelation scripture, by a book by John Ortberg. It's his... He's kind of playing, actually, on the "Oh, the places you'll go" that we use when we open worship. But he entitles his book "All the Places to Go." But you can see that last little plank that's leaning down. How will you know? How do you know which door to go through? He reflects throughout the book on that Revelation passage. You know, I've set before you an open door, and he said some neat things about it. He says, first off, it's important to note what God doesn't put before us. He said, God does not set before us a hammock. God doesn't say, see, I've set before you a hammock that you can just relax where you are. Like, when God interrupts people in the Bible, he never, never is calling them to a place of comfort or to a place of status quo. He's always pushing them into something new and unknown. And never does God place before us a blueprint, you know, so that we can know exactly what to do and exactly what to expect. God doesn't give us a guarantee. He gives us an open door. So what's the open door represent? Well, a door is a threshold. It's a crossing. It's a passageway from one room into the next, from one place to another, from one stage of life or way of being into another. And the fact that the door is open speaks to the fact that there's possibility of newness. It's an opportunity. It's an invitation that God is offering us. And we want to reply, but it's an invitation to what? And that's what I want to address. What is God inviting us into through the open door? The first thing God is inviting us into is God is inviting us into trust. Because like the let's make a deal, a lot of times you don't know what's on the other side of that door. The only way to discover is to go through it. That's the only way we figure out what God has planned. And we can't see too far into the future, right? We have limited vision into what the next room will be. So we have to trust that God's going to provide everything that we need when we need it in that space too. See, our story, the Judeo Christian story, starts with a man named Abram. We hear his story in Genesis chapter 12, the very beginning of it at least. God comes to him. The Lord says to Abram, he says, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God gives Abram an open door, but to step through it, he has to leave behind everything he knows. John Ortberg, in his book, he imagines what it would be like if we, you know, if the story of Abram were told by Dr. Seuss. And so here's how he kind of imagines that call. He says, Abram and Sarah, today is the day, so get your dad and get on your way. You will wander like nomads, and I even think maybe you might even have a, I'm way too old for this baby. You'll be marked by your faith. You'll be marked by a vision. You'll be marked by, you may not like this, a circumcision. Maybe not the best call, but, you know, that's how he was called. So I love how he imagines Abram's response, though, that Abram would probably reply, but where are the places you want me to go? When will I get there, and how will I know? Will I need a design? Will I need a degree? Will I need other things that you're hiding from me? Where is the map of your plan for my life? I must know all this stuff. I have to talk to my wife. I'm old, I'm not bold, and you're leaving things out. There are bales of details you must tell me about. Have you ever felt like asking those questions, saying those things to God? What do I need? Where am I going? When will I get there? And how will I know? There's a map of my life that you're not showing me. But God doesn't give a map. Instead, he replies to Abram one more time, and he says, you'll get lost and confused and be badly afraid, and you will wait quite late, and mistakes will be made. You won't know what to say, you won't know what to do, but all peoples on earth will get blessings through you. With your muddled up faith, you'll do more than you know, and I promise you this, oh, the places you'll go. With your muddled up faith. You see, God says to Abram, in biblical language, not Dr. Seuss language, he says, go to the land that I will show you. In other words, there's no map, and you can't find it on your own. You can't get there on your own. I'm going to have to be your guide to show it to you. So that if you step through this open door, it's an invitation to trust me to lead you there. It's an invitation to trust. But the open door is also an invitation to grow, because whatever we step into, it's going to stretch us. God's going to pull us so that we acquire more wisdom, more knowledge, more maturity, more faith. Wherever the open door leads, it's always to growth of some kind. By the time I was a senior in college, I had figured it out that I was called to ministry. But I didn't know, like, what kind of ministry. At that time, I felt like I had two paths before me. One was I wanted to go and do missions, and that's really what I wanted to do. I wanted to go into the Peace Corps or the Jesuit Volunteer Corps, spend 2 years of my life really exploring missions before I went to seminary. But the other option was just to go straight to grad school, to go into seminary. And I leaned more this way. It felt more adventurous, like it was what I wanted to do, but I kept coming up against closed doors. The programs that I was applying to, they had rolling admissions, and it was going to be 6 months, 9 months. It meant I was going to have to go home after graduating and live with my mom. And even though I know that's common today, I did not want to do that at the time. And I talked to my college chaplain, and he was saying, I think you're ready for seminary. I think you should go there. And I really wrestled with this. I mean, for weeks and weeks and weeks, I prayed about it. It was like the only thing I could pray about. What do you want me to do, God? And as I was agonizing about it, I didn't get a voice from God like that kind. It was more like one day I had an epiphany. Like God directed my thoughts. And my thoughts turned to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which was one of the first verses that my grandmother ever made me memorize. It's one of her favorites. It goes like this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And it was like God was saying to me, David, you're putting too much focus on the last part of that verse. You're trying to figure out the path. I'm most interested in the first part. Will you trust me with all your heart? I'm most interested in your heart, Dave. It was almost like God was saying to me, I don't care what path you choose. You have complete freedom to choose whatever you want, to make the best choice you have with the information that's available to you. You are free to do so because I can use whatever choice you make to direct your path, to shape your heart. What I'm most interested in is, will you trust me? You see, God cares more about our hearts than about the path sometimes that we choose. Or when we said differently, God can use whatever path we choose in order to shape our hearts. John Ortberg says it this way. He says, God is primarily, let's go back one slide. There we are. God is primarily in the character-forming business, not the circumstance-shaping business. God's primary concern for us is not the achievements we accrue, but the people, the persons we become. It's like any parent. I mean, what you care about most as a parent is the kind of person that your child becomes. When my kids were little, I used to, say this to my, especially when they weren't getting something that they wanted, right? Like, they didn't get some toy or some gift or to do whatever they want to do, and they're in the middle of this meltdown. And I would say to them, I don't know if it's the right thing to say as a parent, but I would say it to them. I was like, right now, I'm not concerned about your happiness. I see you're unhappy. I'm sorry about that. That's not what I'm worried about. And you know, Nathan, in particular, his eyes would get big. You don't love me? You don't care about my happiness? No, I want you to be happy. It's just not what I want most. What I want most is for your character to be solid. I care about your maturity. I care about your growth. Because I know that's the only way in the long run that you'll ever find and sustain happiness. It's the only way that your happiness, that you can find it in a way that doesn't come at the expense of someone else. I care about your character. God cares about our character. He cares about the people we become. And so the truth is that often God's will for us is, I don't know, you decide. Because decision making is part of character. And often we learn just as much from wrong choices as we do from right choices. So the reality is that sometimes we will make a choice that leads us to a place we don't want to go. Just like in the Dr. Seuss book. We'll end up in places that feel dry, that feel lonely, that feel dark. And I'm not just talking about moral decisions we make, you know, when we choose sin, although we all do that and that has its own price. But sometimes we make a choice that doesn't have any morality involved, and yet it just doesn't work out the way we expected. We choose a college, and then we get to that college, and we're not happy. We choose a major or a career, and we think it's going to be what we really want to do, and then we get engaged, and then it doesn't fulfill us. We choose a place to work or a new place to live, and it doesn't make us happy. Or sometimes, and this is the most painful example I can think of, but I say it with great grace because it's true, is that sometimes we choose someone to love for the rest of our lives and we discover it's not as easy or life-giving as we thought it would be. What do we do when we're in a place and our heart is being broken? And in that moment, we remember that God calls us to growth. And so we humble ourselves. And we reach out to others who can walk beside us and support us. And we learn whatever there is to learn, because there's always something to be learned. And we recognize that God may be equipping us for some future that we can't even see yet. And we trust and we believe that this is not the end point. That this is part of the path, but it's not the end of the path. That there is a promised land still ahead. That maybe this wilderness we're going through is part of the open door. It is the crossing. It is the threshold. That God has to do something in us before we're ready for whatever future he has for us. The open door is not a shortcut to the promised land. We still have to journey through. We still have to journey through the wilderness sometimes in order to become the people that God wants us to be. Jeremiah 29:11, you've probably seen it lots of times since graduation. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you hope, and plans for good and not for evil. Plans to give you hope and a future. We claim that God has a plan for us. But sometimes God has to grow us so that we can freely and joyfully enter into that bright future. And so that gets me to my last point, is that the open door is an invitation to grow, it's an invitation to trust, but it's also an invitation to be part of that bigger plan that God has for each and every one of us. I mean, that's what God's saying to this church in Philadelphia. The open door for them is about an opportunity to be part of his plan. He says to them, I know your deeds. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. He says, I know you think you're small, that you're not really big, that in the world's eyes you can't do anything, but I'm about to give you a platform. I'm about to open a door for you. I'm about to create opportunity for you to do more for me in my name than you ever believed possible because you have trusted in me. God can do so much more than we think or imagine. We want to put limitations on what God can do, right? We want to say we're too small, we're too weak, we're too old, or we're too young, or we're too busy, or too cluttered, or too crazy, or flawed. But the open door cuts across all that, because none of us sitting here is too anything for God. He gives us an open door And he simply asked, will you trust me to step through it and believe that I can do more than you could ever possibly imagine? You see, in the Greek, the open door, it's not an adjective, it's a verb participle, a past participle. The Greek is actually opened door. And I know that seems really small, just the addition of those two letters, ED. I mean, is that significant? To me, it is. Because it tells me that that open door isn't there by chance. Someone has opened it for us. And so God is present. Whenever you see an open door in your life, God is present. He's opening that possibility for something new. And he's asking, will you trust me to step through to see what I can do? This sermon, if you haven't guessed so far, has become very autobiographical for me. I didn't intend it to be that way. I really wanted to start off just thinking about you guys and what it was like for you facing an open door. But as I was doing that, I kept realizing I am weeks away now from an open door. And when we first announced we were going to Zionsville, it was months away. I didn't really think about it, but it's gotten closer and closer and closer and closer, just like it is for you guys. And I can tell you the open door is, yes, somewhat exciting. People say, are you excited? I always say, yeah, I'm excited, but I'm also scared. I'm also sad. I didn't want to leave where I am. And it's hard to think about starting all over. New relationships, building credibility again, figuring out a new place and how to be here. I mean, I don't want to do it really in some ways. Don't tell people in Zionsville that, please. If you have friends up there, don't tell them that. Please don't. But God sets before me an open door and says, will you step through it? And I've been reminded back of what he taught me when I was a senior in college. Not to worry about the path. God's going to take care of that. The question that God's most concerned about is my heart. Will you trust me with all your heart? And I think about all the open doors that I've stepped through. Because that year, I decided to go to seminary instead of missions. And wouldn't you know, 2 weeks later, I got a scholarship opportunity to go to Duke Divinity School. I stepped through an open door. And while I was at Duke, I met this girl who was crazy and different from any other girl I'd ever met. And I fell in love with her. And at some point, I was making a decision about, do I spend the rest of my life? And it was scary. And yet, I stepped through the open door. And through Jamelin, I had the opportunity to go to Haiti. That door that I thought was closed to do 2 years of missions, it wasn't. It just opened at a different place, different time. We stepped through it. And because Jamelin's from Indiana, we came back to Indiana. We served here in a small church. And we were very happy and comfortable there. And then a big church, St. Luke's, came and offered an invitation for us to come serve here. And we stepped through that open door. And it would be really cool right now if I had like an invisible platform right here. Because the next open door, sometimes it feels like you're stepping off into the abyss. It's scary. But if God has provided so far, will not God continue to provide? And this is my testimony, that every open door I've stepped through, I've been stretched, I've been pushed, I've grown. But God is good. It has always, always, always led to blessing. And I hope that God's used me to be a blessing. And so whatever open door you might be facing, whether it's graduation, whether it's retirement, whether it's relationships or serving or work or family or home, whatever open door you might be facing, know that the God who sets it before you is the God who will journey with you to equip you and grow you. And his simple question is, will you trust me? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me. And I'll take care of your paths. I close with a prayer, which is from the Book of Common Prayer. If you open up your gift bags, graduates, you will find this book here. I was discovered it this week. I was sitting in line to pick up Nathan from school, and this was sitting next to me in the car seat, or in the, I don't know, the middle of the, between the seats. And as I was flipping through, I came across a prayer for major life transition. I'll read it to you. Lord, help me now to unclutter my life, to organize myself in the direction of simplicity. Lord, teach me to listen to my heart. Teach me to welcome change instead of fearing it. Lord, I give you these stirrings inside me. I give you my discontent. I give you my restlessness. I give you my doubt. I give you my despair. I give you all the longings I hold inside. Help me to listen to these signs of change, of growth. Help me to listen seriously and follow where they lead through the breathtaking empty space of an open door.